You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
Question of the week is, how do I evangelize to those around me with mental health struggles, especially when they have no connection to the faith?
How do I evangelize those with mental health? First and foremost, use a 3D printer monstrance.
Don't listen to that answer.
You pull it out of your backpack and you bless the... Okay.
No, I think that would cause a lot of...
That would be problematic.
Yeah, problems. I have a... My first take on a solution here, my two cents on how to evangelize someone with mental health struggles that is absent from the faith. So I would say that this is by all metrics increasing in the world today, right? So it's probably because we've gotten better at assessing it, but also because I think more and more people are willing to admit when that's the case and try to seek out assistance in some way, shape or form, which is awesome. What I would say is if you're in the situation where you encounter someone, whether it's at work or if it's someone in your family or if it's someone that's at school with you, like whatever the context is that is struggling with mental health issues and again are not as dedicated to the faith as you are, let's say it that way, my first move would be to, and I think the hardest part is that a lot of times these answers start the same way, but I'll get to something. I think the first thing is to listen to the person and to listen to their experience and understand where they're coming from, asking them questions, because what that allows you to do is humanize someone past their strengths or weaknesses. Because the moment that we do that, then I'm talking to a person, not some set of problems or some set of successes and gifts that I can use. It really gets me to the level of understanding the person after having conversations. So if you're asking this question, you're like, I've been in a relationship with this person for a while. I just don't know how to bring the good news to them. That would be the second part I would say, which is, I think the easiest way to give the good news to someone who's going through mental health struggles, whether it's anxiety or depression in certain seasons, or just real difficulty in understanding purpose and meaning in their life. One of the best things to do is meet them right where they are and go like, yeah, like tell me more. Like when, like why in this season do you find yourself to be experiencing that more? Again, this is when you're in relationship with someone. And those questions, what they'll allow you to get to is effectively have the person say like, there's just things that aren't right in my life, right? Like, or there's just something that feels off in my relationships, or there's something that I've been holding on to that I don't know how to let go. Like you'll get into these different things. And then that's the perfect moment to be like, yeah, to be honest, in my life, I encounter a lot of those same things. And when I encounter those, it's just a reminder to me that the world that we wish we had isn't the one that we have all the time. And like, it just allows you to immediately enter into this space of camaraderie of the world isn't what it could be, and we can both agree to that. And what's helped me understand the world as it will be is faith. So that's when evangelization comes in. Again, I wouldn't necessarily say in one fell swoop all that will work, but as you build that relationship and come to like meet the person as a person, then meet the person in their circumstance and actually validate it. So instead of just like anxiety, like you're completely off for even feeling that way, it could be a good move to just be like, yeah, anxiety usually comes when there's a fear of the unknown, when there's a fear of the uncontrollable, and the world is unknown and a little uncontrollable, and there are things here that aren't as they should be. And sometimes a response to that can take us in one way or another. But what I found in my life is that what's brought me peace and clarity in seasons like that is this relationship that I've begun and continue to pursue with the person of Jesus Christ. So yeah. Again, I think it's a matter of meeting the person where they're at, meeting them in the struggles that they're having, and then validating the fact that we do live in a world that isn't as it should be, but that there's someone who makes it better. And in my life, here's my experience of that person.
I think that's so good. I like the reason I like that is because the question is almost posed as like, this is a challenge, but it's actually kind of an opportunity. The fact that the person has mental health struggles, and that this is an opportunity to engage them in a faith conversation, because they know naturally things aren't right.
I want
balance. I want health. I want wholeness, and I don't have balance, health, and wholeness.
Yeah.
How do I move towards more of that?
Yeah. Or I want things to be different, just as a very basic thing, right? I would like things to be otherwise. It's like, well, yeah. What makes you want things to be otherwise? Like, and you can get into this. I just think the world should be different than it is. Yeah. Me too. Mm-hmm. You know,
I struggle with this question because mental health struggles is such,
wide
swath of
people.
Who doesn't
fair enough.
Some kind of,
doubt, insecurity,
exactly.
Fear,
anxiety, whatever, stress. Mm-hmm. But I like where you're going, that you can really dive in and try to take this as a starting point for the gospel.
Yeah. An opportunity.
Mm-hmm. I'll take it one more step further. Boom. Wait, I got to do the errand. Okay. Here, my two cents are, dang it. I was not
Should
a good,
I
was not
do
a good
Dan?
Errand.
You can't even make it flipping it from that close. close. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, you missed it twice from that close.
Yeah.
I was practicing before the show.
I was distracted by the gold monstrance over here. It was blinding my eyes. I've been really kind of fascinated in meditating on different ways. And then also not just meditating, but then practicing different ways of sharing the gospel. And one of my favorite ways of sharing the gospel is divine solidarity, that Jesus Christ came into this world to have solidarity with the suffering of man and to enter into our broken state and to just be with us in our brokenness. A lot of times when we share the gospel, it's that Jesus Christ came into the world to set us free and to conquer things. And that's beautiful. And you could definitely take that angle with someone with mental health. But I think there's maybe before talking about the freedom is just Jesus is suffering with, like, he understands you. He knows what you're through. And like, I just love the incarnation that Jesus Christ came from the perfection of heaven and entered into the brokenness of the manger.
The created order.
Yeah, it was just messy. And he didn't choose a comfortable family to be born into. It was there's brokenness there, like in a manger, no place to lay their head. They're immediately exiled into Egypt. There was this destitution right from the get-go. So he entered into our human suffering and he entered into our mess. And then throughout his suffering and death, you just see him on the cross taking all kinds of physical, emotional, like psychological suffering upon himself so that he could understand our human suffering. And so connecting with the person and letting them understand that, like, Jesus knows what you're going through. Like, he too, I'm always startled, I think is the right word, by Jesus upon the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? Like quoting that psalm that is just this psalm of like
lament.
Yeah. Just like, where are you? And, you could say that, he was just like that he wasn't actually feeling divine loneliness, you know, but I think there was a loneliness that he had even from the Father on the cross because he was entering into the desolation of humanity and his humanness experienced that desolation that we have where we're like, God, where are you? And if that person who's hurting is like, hey, I don't feel like God's around, remind them that this is the very fact that God became man is a sign that he is with you in that suffering, that the purpose of the incarnation, the reason God became man was so that he could sit with you in that mental health struggle. And it's not always about God fixing our problems. It's first and foremost about God being with us in our problems. And there's such consolation in that. There's such grace in that because I don't have to get through this problem to find God on the other end.
Yeah.
I actually get to, I don't have to say, oh, God's not with me because I haven't gotten through the problem or I'm not getting through the problem. No, it's just part of God's nature is just to be with you in the mess of the manger. Mm-hmm. And that's, I have found that to be so effective in talking to people.
Yeah. That's in the mystery of the incarnation too, right? The hypostatic union. I think a lot of times we can focus on how man is wedded to God, but God also wedded himself to man. Like it's that dynamism of this union in Jesus, right? That like God brings his divinity to man so that he can understand what man's going through. And he elevates man up to the divine so that man can understand the plan God has for them. So there is this dynamism to it. I love what you were saying is that first move is Jesus becomes incarnate.
Yep.
And then he walks with us all the way to the cross. And then he raises from the cross, from death after the cross, right? Yep. Like he rises from death into new life. So yeah, I love that idea of just like, entering in, connecting me who's given my life to the Lord into a circumstance with a person and experiencing it there with him.
The phrase used was divine solidarity.
Yeah.
How do you balance that with the mandate to not settle?
Well, it doesn't have to be an either or. So I think if you're asking, if you tell the person who's, bleeding out, hey, you're supposed to be healed right now before you just like sit with them and try to stop the bleeding. I think that may not be a good analogy, but I think there's something first and foremost about being like, God is with you. Yeah. And it's a matter of understanding I'm not alone. That is that's the first realization for faith's healing journey, that I'm not by myself on this journey. God is here. And you almost don't have to rush. God is here, especially with mental health, because mental health often, if it is something that could take years upon years too. So how do you go through that healing process? But yeah, of course you don't want to settle, but I think finding God's presence first and foremost is valuable.
It's a good question though. Yeah. I think there is a mystery there too, right? Cause like to even say that presence precedes power is like kind of, cause you can see how the power hasn't manifested in a certain way yet.
Yeah.
But the presence is the power. Yeah. And so once you get there, then it's just invoking that presence in a very direct way of intercession, prayer, and like the ways that we're taught through scripture, right? Mm-hmm. That like we can actually walk with someone in praying that they would be delivered, forgiven, like all the things. But yeah, I wrestle with it too. I wonder how would you answer that, Aaron?
Yeah. Like I had the opportunity to teach our first year missionaries a couple weeks ago on the topic of Jesus as healer. And one of the topics that I that I was wrestling with was this idea of kind of the both and reality of Jesus's mission. Mm-hmm. And I love where both of you are going. And I think there's a real temptation to try to create like a causal thing or a balanced approach that says that once I can establish that, yes, Jesus is with me in my suffering, then I can be ready. But Brad, I think you said the magic word that Jesus is mystery. Mm-hmm. Like as much as we try to create a theology that would describe, what was the order in which the hypostatic union developed?
Like, yeah, right.
What
came first, the chicken or the egg?
for us to try to create like a causal or a logical description that allows us to comprehend and to understand and to describe how two things that are incompatible can become compatible and in fact be manifested in the same moment. Good luck.
Yeah.
Because if you can do that, then you're God.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's right. I think another piece, Aaron, I'd like to actually honor you for this because I've wrestled with you in real life with this exact conundrum. And I think I've honored you for this before on this show, but we were at a conference together in Colorado and Aaron and I were just out one night. It was beautiful out and just processing the conference, talking about things. And this group of high schoolers comes and just kind of like surrounds us. We're by the pool out in, I think, Colorado Springs, and a bunch of high schoolers come around and they're all just your typical high schoolers. They're talking about all this stuff and they're having all these conversations, most of which are very different than the conversations we would usually have about faith and things like that, right? And I went the route of just kind of like building some rapport and getting them to like me, probably it would be how I would say it, like actually engaging in like the things they care about,
cool.
And sports and like, yeah, something like that, which is kind of a default of mine. But I remember when we went back, Aaron and I were having a conversation that Aaron was then like, actually, I want to go back real quick just to those high schoolers if they're still out there. And Aaron goes back. And when he came back, I was like, what did you go back? And he was just like, I just wanted to go back and let them know why we were here. Mm-hmm. And there was something about it because it called me on in a moment. And I remember like processing with him, like, yeah, what made you desire to do that? I'm making a short story long, but effectively,
Aaron, Brad, no, you've never done that.
I know. Well, details. I just get excited about details. I think
the guy was wearing Reeboks. Yeah, right.
I haven't done that yet, but I could.
Balances.
Yeah. It was exactly this time of night. No, Aaron then said, kind of as we were wrestling out together, he goes, I guess what I would say is the way to approach situations like this is to always assess afterwards, like, did we move the needle in that person's life, even a little bit, like towards love and goodness and everything God is and everything we stand for. And I was like, I love that because the way that I make sure nowadays, I literally go back to that regularly of like, how do I know if I didn't settle in that moment is there are times when I have been in solidarity with someone and I know the needle has moved, but there's been times I've been in quote unquote solidarity with someone and it's just me being complacent alongside them because I don't want to over engage. And I actually think we can feel that, just to be honest, like in the conscience, like I can be like, I moved the needle, like I responded. That was a prompting of like sitting and listening and actually listening, not just sitting and being kind of sheepish because I didn't want to make myself look foolish.
Yeah.
Like there's a difference there that I think is only felt somewhere in there. But anyway, the way that you mentioned that, Aaron, like I think could bless whoever's listening to that question is like, how are we moving the needle in that person's life closer to goodness, fulfillment, and truth himself?
Yeah, go for it, Dan.
I just think too that sometimes we can think that I need to fully evangelize a person, but if the Holy Spirit is the supreme agent of evangelization, moving the needle a little bit, in God's divine plan to bring all people to himself, it's not my job to make sure that every single person finds complete and total healing in the moment in which they're with me and comes to a deep relationship with God.
That's a good word.
Yeah, I'm moving the needle forward and I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to continue to work in this person's life with grace through others in the body of Christ to bring them into union with God.
Yeah, totally. Yeah.
I think my general reaction would be like, you've got to question and challenge what that default position is because no work of evangelization can happen outside of connection with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And even in Jesus's own practice of ministry, he asks us to do things that seem to be at some points mutually exclusive. Mm-hmm. So like, yes, there is a commissioning that Jesus gives to us to heal the sick. There's also a commissioning that Jesus gives us to go and visit the sick and to be with them, right? To suffer with them. You see examples in the scripture where Jesus healed everyone present. You also see examples in the scripture where Jesus walked by a person without healing them. Like there's a moment, there's an opportunity in every moment for us to ask like, Lord, what do you want to do in this situation? And the second that I default to my own strategy, whether it's comfort or whatever,
sure.
I think is the point at which we begin to create our own theology. And that just gets dangerous.
Yeah. Well, and it blesses you even if the Lord's calling you to your default to just double check it. Like I said that night, like I defaulted in, right? And I didn't check with the Lord. Like, because I do think sometimes we can get scrupulous and think that our default is automatically wrong. And I think that creates a problem too.
Sure.
But it's that checkpoint, right? It's like, Lord, like, am I doing this out of my own natural tendency or am I just connected with you? Because they need you anyway more than they need me.
Yep. Okay, I'll throw my two cents. sense. Sorry, I have all these great responses.
Love it. Look at the flip. Oh, wow. If you would have made both, I would have given you a real hard time.
It's just monstrance, man. It is blessing him.
It blinded you, but it blessed him.
Yeah. So I think, you can, to restate it, you can err on either side. So if I assume that when I face someone's misfortune, I have to, my default strategy has to be to suffer with them. I think that's great. You can really love someone through that. And you can miss an opportunity to actually partner with God in seeing their life transformed through a miraculous intervention. Mm-hmm. If I assume that every person I encounter, I'm just going to pray with and try to
guns
see
blazing.
Them healed, mm-hmm. right? Then I might miss an opportunity to actually be in solidarity with somebody and, mm-hmm. and for that to be the way that the Lord wants to move. So you've got to stay in conversation with him and just challenge your assumptions. Mm-hmm. I think my two cents here would be that trust the power of the gospel. Trust the power of the gospel. The gospel, Jesus says that when you believe the truth will set you free. Like the true power of the gospel is our ultimate freedom and transformation. And I think when it comes to questions of mental health, we sort of have been brought to believe as a church and as a culture that in some ways, like mental health is something that is so core to who a person is that it would be inappropriate to suggest that there's something wrong or that there, mm-hmm. you would never be challenged for trying to help someone who's struggling with a physical ailment, right? Someone has a cut on their arm. You would never be challenged for helping them to dress that wound, mm-hmm. right? But when it comes to mental health, I think there's a question that like, oh, is this too sensitive or is this too close? And I think my gut would just be to trust the gospel, to communicate the gospel in a way that feels as appropriate to the circumstance as possible. Like if, again, I mentioned earlier that mental health is a category that could have billions of implications, right? If you're in a scenario where you've got to communicate in a different way because of someone's ability to hear in a particular way, mm-hmm. like that's great, do it. But communicate the gospel and let the truth speak for itself. Mm-hmm. Let the truth speak for itself. And I would say like, if your default strategy happens to be one of, I'm going to sit in solidarity with you, one of our missionary mindsets here at Damascus is pray first. Mm-hmm. That we always want to assume that like I'm gonna make it a discipline to invite God into this circumstance because I just recognize that most people tend to say, yeah, I'm most comfortable with waiting and seeing what happens, mm-hmm. or I'm most comfortable with
rushing right in and being
it's beautiful to see the testimonies of people who struggle with mental illness, and because someone had the generosity of heart and the charity to pray with them, mm-hmm. and to not be afraid to call that out and to actually intercede, that you can actually see a real miraculous work.
Yeah. And you know, I've seen like anxiety broken off of people instantly through prayer ministry quite a bit, mm-hmm. right? And so it's something that actually does happen, mm-hmm. and it's if I tend to try to think through, okay, is this person someone who's been praying and praying and praying and praying for freedom and they haven't experienced freedom yet, and they've been prayed over with and prayed over with and prayed over with for freedom? Sometimes I'm like, jumping in and saying, okay, let's pray again may not be the most pastoral thing, but if it's someone but also asking when someone is struggling with that, say, hey, have you prayed for freedom from that yet? And so often, mm-hmm. when you ask, have you prayed for freedom from this yet? Or has anyone ever prayed for you that you'd be set free from that? A lot of times the answer is no. The default in our culture is that, well, shoot, if I have anxiety, I'm just going to suffer with anxiety forever and I'll be medicated in order to deal with it.
Yeah. Or I don't want to insult somebody by suggesting that there might be a solution if we pray.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. That's why I do think that's why the introductory move is so important though, to pray first in my heart that the Lord would guide what I'm about to do. Cause then I at least stop for a moment to think to myself a question like that of like, yeah, Lord, let me just ask if they've ever welcomed you in. Cause I just did before this. Let me ask if they ever have. Like, I do think that those interior movements before we engage the exterior are huge. And as we mature in our walk with the Lord, they really bless us. One of the funny things that I always come back to is that psychology was originally, well, it literally breaks down to the study of the soul. So it was understood as the study of the things interior to the human person. Mm-hmm. And as we've learned more about the mind, we recognize that the mind is where the intellect is housed, but also we know that the heart, as the seat of the soul, is where the will is at work. So we have this intellect and will, and oftentimes the mental health struggles, as we'll hear in the secular world, are an interaction of like the intellect and the will not in right order or not in alignment with reality. And there's identity pieces to that and all sorts of things. But I think it's a fascinating place for us as the church to go. That's why I just want to honor who's asking this question, because us learning again what the rich history has been here, that like the study of the soul, like this is the study of the interior of the human person, the two places where God has put himself in us, that we say we were made in the imago Dei. And when we say that, what we're saying is he gave us and intellect and will. And that is like really precious. And when that's off, like allowing our hearts to be moved for people that are like, oh, that like, and cause from that place of a heart for the person, you're going to be more dynamic than you ever will be otherwise.
Yeah.
Like when I go into evangelization efforts thinking, how can I get a testimony out of this? I've almost never been as successful as when I go in and I'm just like, oh, I have a heart for you. I'd really love to pray for that. Mm-hmm. And I'd really love for the Lord to meet you in this. Mm-hmm. That's when real transformation happens in you and in the situation.
Well, I think the question shows that the person was thinking of a person, I think, you know, or people in their life. And I think our answers kind of show there is no one size fits all. In our, when we teach prayer ministry, one of the steps that we teach our missionaries with prayer ministry is interview before you enter into prayer ministry, to interview them. And kind of, that could be kind of a crass way of saying,
it can feel stuffy, but it's not.
Of ask questions, mm-hmm. like understand where they're at. Because if the person has, like if every person they've met, they're always like, oh, let's pray for you for freedom from depression, right? That person, that may not love the person, right? So I interview them and then I find out, oh, okay, they've never prayed for this for mm-hmm. before. So that's a great way to love them in that situation. Or you may discover that like in your conversation with them, the questions you're asking, that they have no openness to faith at all. And mm-hmm. so, you know, Brad, your suggestion of like connecting first on a very natural realm is going to lead them into a conversation to have about faith. And so there is no one size fits all for evangelization, especially with someone who's struggling with mental health. And so I think the value is get to know the person, engage in them in conversation and question, and then ask the Holy Spirit, how do you want me to proceed?
Yeah. And I think also, as you're saying that, if you're listening, like just believe that the good news is good news still. Because if there's one thing that every human knows, like you can look at each side of the political divide, each side of any of the theological divides, like no matter where you go, everyone will tell you suffering is real. Mm-hmm. And the moment that we can go, now we all have different opinions on how to create pathways out of that. And the church, again, that's why we're here, I believe has the best route to that, which is through the person of Jesus Christ who suffered and then rose on the other side of it. But when we can get into a place where we can acknowledge with someone who we might have nothing in common with that suffering is real, now the question becomes what we do with it. That is the best opportunity to evangelize ever, like ever. Cause you're already agreeing on the basis of the gospel. Like God gave us the good news, not from a hard starting point where we have to prove a bunch of facts, but we just have to see life as it is. And then the gospel can breathe into it.
Yeah. I love that. All right, Aaron, do you want to give us a mission of the week?
I do. This week, friends, I want to challenge you as you interact with just one person this week to, prior to opening your mouth, ask God the question in prayer, God, how do you see this person? And God, would you give me your heart for this person? Mm-hmm. Sort of a synthesis of what Dan was saying earlier, but how do you see this person? And God, would you give me your heart for this person? And then when you've got that foundation of actually connection with him, then do something about it.
Awesome. That is a good mission of the week. Thank you, Aaron. Brad, let's close in prayer today.
Yeah, let's do it. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us the gift of your Son, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we thank you for making us more like him every step of our journey with you. We pray, Lord, that today you would bless us, body, mind, and soul, that you would continue to make us whole and make us into the men and women that you're calling us to be. Lord, we pray that as you have us on the journey to wholeness, that we would be the sorts of people that step into broken situations and bring greater wholeness there. We are so grateful for the call to mission and for the call to be your leaven in the world so that we can all rise to you. So we bless you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, thanks. This has been a great episode of Beyond Damascus. If you have someone's house that needs toilet papered, please call Aaron Richards. Okay. If you wish to have a sardine pizza, call Brad.
But not on a payphone.
Not on a payphone. We don't do that anymore. And if you want to ask any questions here on Beyond Damascus, just send those questions to Jack at Beyond Damascus.
I was being facetious. I know. I thought that you were, but I was trying to add to it, and I think I didn't do it well.
Brad, do you know how to spell the word facetious? Wait. I want to. Does it start? I don't even know what letter it starts with. I'm going to say a P.
It starts with an F.
Ah, it's not.
You thought it was a PH.
I thought it was one of those PHs. Oh, geez. Yeah. All right. The English language. If you have questions about the English language, don't reach out to me. But that's beyond@damascus.net. And hey, thanks for listening to Beyond Damascus. This is a show where encounter meets mission. And remember, here on Beyond Damascus, no matter what day it is, Mission makes sense.
You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. You can listen to the whole version of today's episode on www.ewtn.com/radio/podcasts, or check us out on YouTube or your favorite podcast app. We will be right back after a short commercial break.
With news from EWTN's Vatican Bureau, you can watch all of the important events from Rome, even if you don't have TV access. Using the latest technology, we've made it possible to watch the latest news from the Holy See, all delivered directly to your home via live streams. Watch live on EWTN's YouTube channel and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and X.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Hello, Father Mitch. How are you doing?
I'm fine as frog here, Miss Julia. What can we do for you?
I love that response. It is so Father Mitch. Oh, I love you so much. I love everyone there. You guys are absolutely amazing.
I truly had the feeling that I would rather lose the use of my right arm, and I'm right-handed, than not have access to EWTN. It's so vital.
He was a doctor of the church and one of the most famous saints of all time.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Augustine is honored for his immense contributions to theology, but he balanced his genius with humility. Once declared, it was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels. He died in 461.
To find out more, visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
Hi, this is Mike Aquilina with a few words about St. Monica. Her son Augustine is one of the most influential thinkers in human history. Monica was uneducated, yet Augustine called himself her disciple. She taught him good sense, and she prayed him back to the faith after 17 years away.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
All right. Question of the week is, how do I know if I'm interpreting the Bible correctly?
How do I know if I am interpreting the Bible correctly?
Who's going to go first, Brad? Me or you? I dare you to go first.
I heard you would.
Yes.
No, not you. I'll do it. Okay, fine. Listen.
What was the question?
How do I know if I'm interpreting
the Bible correctly?
The shortest one of this session.
The Bible correctly. So I think if you're asking this question, I would presume that, I guess I will say what I presume your question stems from. So it's one of these realities where when we read scripture and we feel like God is actually speaking something through the text to us, it can sometimes be hard to take that on its merits that that's happening without being like, but am I sure that this is what he would be speaking through this particular verse. So when we can be sure that we're reading the Bible in the correct way, interpreting it correctly, we're two things at the same time. We are at peace in our conscience, and we are in alignment with the church. And so when we can have those two things like coinciding, we can know that we're in a good place. Now, there's going to be times where one is more clear than the other, and the other one's going to have to be sought out. So we know that the church teaches this about this part of scripture, but we really wrestle with this. And so we have to bring our conscience more and more into alignment there. There's also going to be times where our conscience is like totally on to something within the text that we can't find in the exact same way in the church. But as we find what it says in the church, it begins to meet it, and we can see where the proper interpretation lies. Now that's really practical. I want to speak more to the like heart disposition of like, man, I think the Lord's speaking this to me through the scripture. How can I know? Well, sometimes again, like with prudence, God speaks words to us that we can question no matter what. Mm-hmm. Is this me or is this God? And what I found in my life is that in prayer, when I'm in my conscience feeling like God is calling me to do this thing, and I know it's not against the church teaching, the only way I have found to know if that's from God is to put it into action. And so if I'm reading in the scripture, let's say that I'm reading the story of the calming of the storm at sea, and I'm recognizing that Jesus is asleep on the boat and the disciples that are with him are in the midst of a storm, but Jesus is sleeping. And they're like, save us, Lord, for we're perishing. And he calms the storm at sea. And they say, who is this that even the wind and seas obey? And let's say that in that, what I feel like the Lord is wanting me to like get out of this is that wow, like Jesus actually had great desires for what the apostles believed was in them. Okay. So let's say that that was interpreted as what Jesus wanted them to know is that like when they're with him, there are things that are in play that weren't in play without him. That like he is the one who the wind and seas obey. And he had them in his mind and heart the whole time that where his presence is, storms are calmed. And so he spoke it, which proved it to them. But what he could have been actually telling them is, this is the authority I give you, mm-hmm. right? And you could be wondering, like, what does that mean in my life? Anyway, just given a hypothetical, right? If you interpret it that way and you're like, man, I really want to start standing more boldly in the storms of my life and be like, Jesus, I know that you're here. And like, I want to enter into them. I want to engage the things that I've been anxious about in the past. The only way that you're going to know in that season, again, if it's not against your teaching and things, if that's what God's calling you to, is to judge a tree by its fruit, is to engage that. And then if you see that the fruit is other than the fruits of the Spirit, like you can go back to God and say, I'm not sure if that's what you were speaking to me, but I return this to you. And if it is what God's speaking to you, you're going to see the fruits of the Spirit and you're going to see something that he's doing. You're going to be able to engage with it more. So again, I give the practical answer up front, like engage your conscience, engage church teaching. I think that's where you're going to find the interpretation you're looking for. But if you're asking this from the heart of like, how can I know if the way I'm interpreting subjectively something is from God or from me, you have to put it in play.
It's interesting, Brad, because I think in our current culture, it's like, there's got to be the one right thing. So the scripture account has to have one right meaning. And I would say, I don't know if the scriptures are meant to say one thing.
No, it's a living. Yeah, that's what it means to be a living document.
Yeah. And so there's something, the church has things to say about scripture and the church has an understanding of the interpretation of scripture, but how one person, one faithful teacher of the church and another faithful teacher of the church, they say different things about the same text and those they're not wrong, right? So the because the text is so, it's a living document. Mm-hmm. The word of God is living and active. And so it's this process of engaging with the scripture in a real dynamic way that we're hearing personal and all of these things, like a personal understanding, but then the church's public revelation on the scripture. Yeah.
And there's inbounds and out of bounds. And I think that's what's so beautiful is when you have these like lines, then this whole field of play is in play.
But you almost see like the inerrancy of scripture or this one verse has an absolute way that everyone has to understand it at all times. That's more of like fundamentalist Christianity and not necessarily Catholicism, where it's, and ironically, a lot of the fundamentalists, it's the one definition or the one true answer of this account is theirs. Yeah, you know, totally. Like they're the only person with the actual truth. And it's like, no, wait, that doesn't
just, it's very, it's more convenient that way. Yeah. So the church actually has some good guidance for this.
Is this your two cents or are you following up on Brad's senses?
I'm going to throw in one sense.
Yeah. Put it in. Save your own.
You either have to commit all the way to the two.
I'll do two cents and I'll just throw in my,
this is the exact
I'm
example we're
show,
giving.
So I'll do some more stuff later.
I have thought I did three last episodes. So.
You know what? You don't, I don't,
I
don't appreciate the sass, Jack.
Here's what the church actually gives us direct guidance on this.
Right.
There are ways of interpreting scripture, and there are four senses of scriptural interpretation that the church offers, and they're divided into a literal and a spiritual perspective. Mm-hmm. So we're supposed to interpret scripture literally and spiritually, and the literal interpretation happens in the context in which the exegesis of scripture has taken place over history, right? We look to the magisterium of the church to help to guide our understanding of a literal interpretation of the scripture. Good scriptural translation helps with this, right? This is why the church makes it her priority to affirm good and meaningful translation of scripture. And then the spiritual sense, there's a lot more latitude for us to have a spiritual connection with the word of God. Mm-hmm. So there's the three spiritual senses of scripture that the church offers are, number one, I did a little research.
I see that. That's unfair. He's got Google.
The iPad use was nice.
So the allegorical sense, which is finding symbolic or metaphorical meaning in scripture. And there's a great example of this. This one was from the Catholic Answers website, which is a great go-to when you have questions. Jesus himself even uses the metaphorical or the allegorical sense. He says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. This was in John chapter 2, verse 19.
Referring to his body.
So he was using the scripture to refer to an allegory, a metaphor. The second would be the moral sense. The moral sense is what our understanding of Lectio Divina is founded in, like, Jesus, thank you. Highlight a word and then Lord, would you show what this means to me now? Like, there's as many different answers to that question as there are human beings walking the planet, and all of them can be right, mm-hmm. because the Lord speaks uniquely to our heart. Lord, what do you want to speak to this, and how do I apply it to my own life? And then the final would be an anagogical sense, which is exploring the text's spiritual and heavenly significance, right? So there's a, when I read about the calming of the sea, right? There's a particular way in which God's not just talking about that one miracle, but he's talking about his power to overcome all adversity. And he's talking about his authority to actually speak to creation, then a creation would
the
follow.
Steadiness of his presence,
right?
All that.
So all of those good things can be drawn to mind. And then, I forget who made this interpretation at one point. The one I have quoting it in my mind is Father William Slattery, who identifies that the scripture is like a hyperlinked masterpiece.
Yeah.
That when you begin to interpret in these ways, then you ask, okay, this is about, what'd you say, the steadiness mm-hmm. of God. So when I think about the steadiness of God, then what other examples do I see? You know, as I reflect, I think about when Jesus looks to the steadiness of St. Peter and he says, you are the rock, and on this rock I built my faith. Well, what was the foundation for that steadiness? Well, it was the way that he said, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but only the Heavenly Father has revealed this. Like the word of the Father actually instills that steadiness. So we can rely on that spiritual interpretation to actually just have a completely fresh and a completely new interpretation of scripture. And we don't have to be concerned about, am I getting it wrong? Mm-hmm. Because no one's going to judge you on this, right? So the literal and the spiritual are the two big ways that the church offers.
Yeah. And they play together so well, right? Because when, again, going back to the analogy, you have out of bounds and inbounds. So when I know what it was literally meaning, it allows me to draw deeper allegory to it. Like what Jesus is speaking here, the calming of the storm, it's matter of fact, right? But then you're just able to be like, oh wow, that relates to this in my life. This is how I experienced that. Even what you were doing, Aaron, you can begin asking, what are other areas in scripture? Like, oh, when God was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, like his steadiness of his presence that mm-hmm. gives me what I need when I need it. Like you can just see the ways that God's speaking a meta theme that you can then integrate into your life.
Well, and most of the time when we're using scripture for our prayer time, or even a lot of times that when the priest is reflecting in a homily at mass, it really is a spiritual sense. So what mm-hmm. what is the word of God able to share with us to help us grow in our relationship with God? What does it teach us in the now, in the to grow in greater union?
Yeah.
But if you're really interested, I would suggest if you're interested in the like the interpretations of scripture studies are so fun. Like take a class, a theology class on the Catholic interpretation of scripture, and to understand how the historical method is really kind of an interesting way to say, okay, like there is a literal author with a literary form that they're writing in, and they mm-hmm. have a word that they are communicating to their audience, right? Mm-hmm. And it's so fascinating to study the difference between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and how it's the same gospel that they're communicating, but they're communicating to different audiences. And because they're communicating to different audiences, we learn different things about what they're sharing. And I think a lot of times, if we don't understand that how the literal and the spiritual senses can go together, we can look at some of the inconsistencies of scripture, and that can become a stumbling block, right? Because
yeah, sure.
It's like, well, how do I, but the Catholic Church's opinion on scripture isn't that there's no inconsistencies, mm-hmm. right? Like that, and that the inconsistencies in the text don't take away the divine inspiration for us, which I think is a valuable
yeah.
thing to understand.
Well, we had Jeff Cavins on the show, this has been a couple of years ago now, but when he was speaking about the Great Adventure Bible and how they have a timeline, that it also can walk you through the periods of like, yeah, they were speaking to a particular audience at a particular time. And the Bible's not a book as much as it is a library, right? Like mm-hmm. we're journeying with thousands and thousands of years of things that God was weaving together.
Yeah.
And it's amazing.
Which I think is cool, because that's another way to interpret it. So there's both in our interpretation of scripture, we should look at scripture as a whole, mm-hmm. and then we should also look at scripture as a collection of books. And so mm-hmm. there's something about the whole of scripture that I can understand. And
there's yep. a golden thread. What's that that Aquinas wrote on it? The catena, something like that.
He
wrote something about the golden thread that goes through all of scripture.
Nice.
But, yeah.
And that's the whole of this, but then the individual books as well. So to answer this is a complicated question. I would almost say like how How do I know?
Are you?
Oh, yeah. I'll do 2 cents here. Yeah, thank you.
Called him out in his own game.
All right. So how do I know?
It felt different.
How do I know if I interpret scripture properly? I guess I'll just say you don't, to some extent, that there is a mystery in this text that the church is still wrestling with, right? That the church, through the teaching office of the church, has teachings, and there's dogmatic teachings that we know are absolutely true in faith because we assent to the faith of the church. But it's amazing to me the number of commentaries that are out there and the number of scholars that no other book has there been more prayer, contemplation, research, dialogue, argumentation, historical study of like this is insane. Right. Mm-hmm. And so to assume that you as an individual are going to get to the place where you have the proper interpretation of sacred scripture or as a whole, or that you fully have dove into one text, you probably won't, right? That certain people spend their entire career as a theologian just studying like one book, right? Like, and so to some extent, like that's the beauty of the church, that I can depend on her wisdom and have and follow the teachings of the church in faith, because I can't do an exhaustive understanding of this text and I can't have a perfect interpretation of this text because it ultimately is mystery. And I think there's something just fruitful in that to almost not take ourselves so seriously, where it's like, oh yeah, the Lord wants to speak to me. And then how am I growing closer to God in this text? I guess maybe I say that though, as one who relies most fully or finds most value in the spiritual sense, you know, like, so it's really the way scripture has been used in my life, or the way scripture has helped change my life, is through reading it and asking, what God, what are you saying to me through this? And God, how can I grow closer to you through this? And God, how can I share these words with others to help them grow closer to you? And so I haven't tackled, it was never really part of my spiritual journey of being afraid of the inconsistencies in the Old Testament. Never really posed a struggle of faith for me, because the spiritual sense is really where I found God's presence. And so I think if you are struggling with some of more of the historical sense, then I would say, like, there are beautiful, beautiful commentaries out there. And in studying the commentaries of the different saints and scholars of our past, you can just dive into these texts in such a living, active way. And you'll just find an exhaustive amount of information out there to really kind of give you fuel for your prayer life and for your intellectual life.
Yeah, that's great. Dan, you mentioned the word fundamentalist earlier. Can you describe what fundamentalist means?
Yeah, I mean, a fundamentalist Christian would say, you know, well, the earth was created in 7 days. And so, because that's what the Bible says.
6,000 years ago, 7 days.
Seven days. And so we have to throw evolution out, right? And that wouldn't really be a Catholic approach to interpretation of sacred scripture.
Yeah, I've really enjoyed, since I heard this quote, how much fruit it's brought in my approach of scripture and salvation history and just all of the areas that the faith has to offer us. And it's this, that creation's in pursuit of what God spoke from the beginning. And that's always going to have errors and missteps. But it's just given me this amazing frame to look through. Is like God spoke something at the beginning that we fell from. And since then, creation has been on this ascent back to it. And that, like I said, that's going to have, it's going to kind of weave like a river does through rock. Like it's not going to be, because of the way God partners with us and doesn't force us, it's not going to be like a straight line, as much as it's going to be, again, a river that continues to find the lower parts and lifts them and brings them and shapes the course of all of the land around it. Like that has blessed me so much, because I never wrestled with that either. I had different like wrestles in my high school years, college years, with what does the faith mean to me? How am I going to embody it in my life? But once I encountered Jesus in this new way in college, I was like, wait, I believe in this man. And let me, because of this encounter, let me look at the scriptures that the church has given us, the tradition that the church has given us. And then as I started reading, like you said, Dan, those little like idiosyncrasies where they said it was this, and then they said it was that. And it just never, or even that, like the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000, did both of those happen? Or was it like the same story that was conflated? And it's just like, I was always like, well, that's human. Like obviously going to happen if this is true.
Yeah.
Like if we're in this ascent up, like there's going to be these like human instruments that are used to do.
Can I make another observation too? So that same to see the truth of scripture revealed as like, this is the interaction between a maturing humanity and the truth of God is the same sense through which we interpret the action of the church.
Yes.
So
good.
The danger toward a fundamentalist approach to scripture, which is to say that, the way this was written is the way this was written back then needs to, define literally the way that I interpret this now. And we can ignore everything about the way that the church may have interpreted it between then and now. So everybody got it wrong, and I need to go back and grab on to the truth of this kernel in order to right the wrong. Mm-hmm. That same temptation can come in our understanding of the church as well.
And writings of saints and all of the,
to say that, I guess you can have a fundamentalist or even a Protestant orientation toward the way that you exercise your Catholicism in going back and saying that this declaration that was made by this council at this point in time, or this writing that was made by this pope, or this writing that was made by this saint should be interpreted, and we've got it all wrong since then.
Yep. And it has to apply today at exactly how it did 500
years
ago.
Because it actually discounts the fact that the Holy Spirit speaks through the bride and hasn't stopped speaking.
Yeah. Well, and I think I love that, Aaron, because I think it's so important in our current context of what it means to be Catholic, because I think sometimes we do run this risk of saying like, okay, like we have almost, instead of just having an ascent of faith to dogma, everything becomes dogmatic, right? And so then we start living a dogmatic faith as opposed to a living faith. And one of the ways I've been reading scripture over this last year that's been super fruitful is seeing the people that were wrestling with an understanding of who God is and how God acts in their lives in the historical context of who they are, right? To read the Old Testament as a real people group that were wrestling with who is God and how is God living and active in our lives, and to realize today as Catholics, we're wrestling with those same questions, right? Mm-hmm, like how is God living and active in the world today? And how do we understand him? They were wrestling with the truths of their day, and we're wrestling with the truths of our day of like, how does God view this or that, right? They didn't struggle with some of the things that we struggle with, in our modern world, but they had their struggles of their modern world, and to see their struggle. And that's why, like you said, Brad, the inconsistencies are actually kind of fun because it shows the wrestle.
Yes.
And it almost gives us permission as a church today to ask questions and to wrestle. And I think part of that, if you will, Catholic fundamentalist, they don't want Pope Francis to gather people together in Rome for synods to have conversations because they want dogma. But there's something about the people of God that have to gather together to ask questions, to wrestle with it, to pose things that may strike a chord of, and so that we're wrestling with this text in a real living, concrete way every day.
Yeah. I'm seeing just a general context too, of like, that's what makes the writings of the saints fun too, is the saints disagree all the time. Like if you think that the saints don't disagree, you've never read the saints. And because there's constantly these times where it's like suffering and all this and how that's like what we're destined for. And we need to sit in that, and then healing and how God has that for, it's like, wow, this is an amazing interplay. How do I make sense of this in my own life? And even the great saints and the great minds that are way more intelligent and way more in tune with the Lord than I, like, I think I often go to, because it's helpful for our Western world, because we've built an entire theology around Thomas Aquinas, and St. Thomas is amazing. And like, you usually don't want to go toe to toe intellectually with him, but he doesn't, first of all, he doesn't cover everything. And there are things he covers that he covers incorrectly. And that gives us so much hope. Like Thomas wrote publicly that a man, when his wife is pregnant, shouldn't be intimate with her. And like, he was wrong. The church doesn't teach that now. And like, but when we learn these things, it's like, that gives me such permission to be like, wait, like this giant of intellectualism that we raise up and has amazing things to say. Like he got some things wrong because mm-hmm. they've developed since then. And it's like, again, I'm not saying throw out what the catechism would build an entire dogma or doctrine around, but I do think, again, it's if you're listening, you're like, we're gonna come in a storm to breath. I do just think there's a beauty that like, okay, even a giant of the faith,
yeah,
like has things to say that were a little off. So I don't have to be as fearful to like engage and really try to figure out difficult things.
Well, I mean, theologians have been wrestling with and engaging in conversation since the beginning of the church. I mean, even Martin Luther, I think a lot of times we think of him like nailing the 95 thesis on the door of the church. This was like some, I think it's often painted in our minds as this was this act of defiance of like, these are all my issues with the church. And he did it publicly. So everyone, but that wasn't at all what he was like. The whole idea of posting that it was 95 thesis, and Martin Luther was a scholar, and scholars, theologians of that time, they would post publicly their thesis, just one sentence. Mm-hmm. And it was, who wants to have a conversation or a debate on these topics? And so he posted 95 different topics, and they were posted in Latin. So only theologians would have really been able to read them. And it was just blown out of proportion after that. But it was this idea of, okay, here's some questions I have, and let's talk about them, right? And I think if we can say, we're going to pose questions about the text or about church teaching, and we're going to talk about them, and ultimately we're going to fall in a place of obedience at the end.
That's right. It's the end. It's the humility to assent in faith whenever I am declared wrong.
Yep.
Right. And that's a real hiccup in the 1500s, is that on both sides, it's like, we're not going to engage that. There's a danger to engaging, but then there's also this, well, now that we've declared, I'm not submitting.
Yeah. No, we're not. Yeah.
And, but that's, again, like when we look at the course of church history, like those schisms, that's how it happens. East and West, the filioque. It's like, which way do we draw the triangle? And like, not saying that these things don't matter, but then you get to the 1500s, and then you get to the 1960s and the sexual revolution, when there's greater schism than ever. But what I always love is that what God does is he brings, after those great schisms, a council and great saints. Mm-hmm. He brings the church together. Like every single time, he brings truth together. He brings minds together. He brings ways of operating together. And then great saints flow through it, mm-hmm. you know, like you can
see. And he's recruiting right now.
And he's recruiting. Yeah. Well, because we had a council about over 50 years ago. And yeah, I do think we're in that, which is fun.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Well, and your wrestle is really beautiful, and always wrestle with the text, because it's an exciting thing. Yeah.
Totally.
Brad, do you have any missions of the week?
Yeah, actually, it's very simple. I think if you're not someone who has scripture as a daily or weekly part of your life, this week, I'm just going to encourage you to sit down for 15 to 20 minutes. And if you have more time, that's awesome. But just with sacred scripture, if you don't know where to start and you're listening today, like start in the Gospels and just go to some. And I wouldn't necessarily start with the genealogies and things like that if you're looking for a place to start, but just find a place where Jesus is moving and doing something and teaching something or speaking something and sit with, and don't like try to read it like you would a chapter book, but just take like what I love about scripture is that it gives us in the modern context, like these sections where Jesus is doing things. And for some of you, you're like, I read it every day. But what I would encourage you to do is to sit down and to really ask the Lord after reading a section, what are you speaking to me? And not so that I can have a good argument to get right later, but so that I can actually get my life more right with you. So just a really personal approach to scripture, at least once this week, where you sit and you go, Lord, what can I learn from this, and how can I implement it in my life?
That's beautiful. Dan, you've always encouraged me, and in the way that you have a love for scripture and the way that the Lord's brought you to that through your own testimony. Would you pray for us? Yeah. So that we could grow in that as we close out the show today.
Yeah. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Oh, Holy Spirit, we just thank you for the gift of sacred scripture. We thank you for writing a story for us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would fill us with a love for your word, that you would fill us with a passion to just devour the word of God so that we could be prophets. And Lord, I pray that you would put the word of God in us, like you did the prophet Jeremiah, that the word of God would be a fire that wells up inside of us, that we would experience just a fire of love for you and for your word. Lord, I pray for anyone who's struggling right now, just with wrestling with doubt, that you would just heal their mind, that you would calm the waves of doubt, and that you would fill them with the gift of faith. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today. Mm-hmm. This has been a great conversation. I hope that it was encouraging for you. And if this was your question, I hope that it helped to answer and put your heart at ease. The scripture is not optional in the life of a Catholic. So the teaching body of the church exists to serve scripture. And this is the way that the Lord speaks to us and through the church the magisterium can be our guide in this process. So please continue to engage deeply. Guys, have a great week. We are grateful for you tuning in and joining us. And remember, as always,
mission makes sense.
Friends, thanks for listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You can listen to the whole version of today's show by searching for Beyond Damascus on YouTube or your favorite podcast app.